to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, I want to start with a slightly strange question for you this morning. What is your ambition for other people in the barge? It's perhaps the sort of thing that we think about for those closest to us, but why not extend it for a moment to others in the barge family and sitting around you today? What do you most want them to achieve? What's your ambition for others at the barge? Becca and I recently stumbled across a great Netflix series called The Short Game. It's a documentary from a few years back featuring 7 and 8-year-old golfers, child prodigies, playing in the US World Championship Kids Golf Tournament. Now, what's amazing is just how ambitious some of these children are. Even at the age of 7, they want to be the next big thing. Yet, as you watch the program, you quickly realize that for some of the children, their ambition is not because they necessarily love golf, but because there are others around them who are even more ambitious than themselves, their parents. And I admit that in the short game, the parent-child relationship is perhaps not always the healthiest. But one thing the show does show us is having an ambition for other people can rub off on them. It can influence what they themselves want to be and achieve. So, what is your ambition for other people at St. Peter's Barge? It'd be great if you have that question in mind as we look at our passage today. We're going to spend the morning diving into Paul's prayer in Ephesians, where we're given an intimate look into his deepest longings, his ambition for those in the church in Ephesus. So what is it that Paul longs for? Look with me at the verse 16. Here's what it says, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is a prayer for power. Paul's desire is that the Christian would be strengthened with power. Now, the word power can have a lot of baggage with it, can't it? Especially in Christian circles. And so we need to be clear as to what Paul means. We can often use the word power to convey a sense of strength, authority and rule, sorry. And when we think of a powerful person, our mind often turns to maybe a politician, maybe a boss, a person in a position of leadership. A person with power is someone with authority over others. But Paul is not thinking of power in the rule and authority sense. He's thinking of it in the strength sense. So a bit like a weightlifter is looking to strengthen, empower themselves physically. So Paul prays that the Christian would be strengthened, empowered spiritually by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure where Paul's ambition sits with you. Does it fill you with excitement? Looking around the room, I'm perhaps not seeing a huge amount of excitement at the prospect of being filled with spiritual strength. And I don't blame you, perhaps because it's difficult to know what spiritual power looks like. Well, hopefully, as we dive into the biblical understanding of spiritual power, we'll see why Paul's ambition for us is actually something radical, life-transforming, and dare I say, even exciting. And to grasp what Paul means by spiritual power, we're going to look at the three outcomes. You'll see them on the screen behind me. What does being strengthened in the Holy Spirit result in? There are three. The first is this. Spiritual power leads to Christ dwelling in us. So verse 17, being strengthened with power means that Christ dwells in your heart through faith. Paul is praying here for Christian believers. So why is this his longing? Surely we already have Christ in us. That's true, but there is a subtle emphasis here. Paul's desire is that Christ would settle down, take up residence, and dwell in every believer. So we once hosted a sibling of ours in London a couple of months ago. They stayed in the spare room, and for the whole time they were there, they lived out of their suitcase. This sibling, let's call him Tim, was living with us, but the reality was nothing in the flat changed. Tim had no say over the design of the home. He was not expected to decorate his room or buy anything for the flat. It meant that when Tim left, after some superficial tidying, nothing had changed. This is very different to the situation where you move into a new house that you call your own. When you settle into a new place, you start to make your mark on it, don't you? You put down some new furniture, put some pictures on the wall, maybe some new carpet, maybe a lick of paint. And after a while, you start to feel settled. You look around you and say, this is home. I'm dwelling here. Here's the point. Paul's prayer is that you and I are strengthened in power. And as that happens, that Jesus Christ would dwell in us. That means that Christ is to be given the license to transform the place. He has a say over the design. Whilst for some, power means having authority over others, see the difference here. Spiritual power that Paul longs for leads to quite the opposite. It results in us submitting to Christ. It means allowing Christ to dwell within you and change the decor. I wonder how that makes you feel. Do you trust Christ enough to allow him to take up residence? If I can be allowed to extend the metaphor for a moment, is there a room where Christ has not been given access? Let me give you a couple of examples, just by way of starting the thought process flowing. Money. Does the way you spend, save, think about money suggest that you've allowed Christ access to that part of your life? Or is that a room that's still firmly under lock and key? Does Christ enter your thoughts when you consider how you spend your hard-earned cash? What about relationships? Are your relationships at school, at work, at home, pleasing and glorifying to God? Does Jesus have any say over who you befriend, fall in love with, are influenced by? Are there some who might lead you into behavior that does not demonstrate Christ dwelling in you? So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't relate to and engage with those who don't know Christ. Of course we should. But Christ dwelling in us during those interactions will see those relationships be more God glorifying and will be a better and more effective witness for Christ. So this is the first reason why Paul prays for spiritual power, for us to have the strength to hand our whole selves over to Christ. Second, Paul longs that we would have the strength to comprehend who it is who has ultimate power. So in verse 18, we read these words, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, these are some famous words, aren't they? And the traditional interpretation is that Paul is talking about love in these verses. So he's praying that we would have, that we would know the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love for us. However, there is another school of thought, which I've personally found very convincing, which says that there's actually two distinct points here. So verse 18 reads as a distinct point to verse 19. So the Christian is to first have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and second, to know the love of Christ. That leaves us with the question, what is Paul referring to when he talks about the breadth and length and height and depth? And to understand it, we need to go back to the context of his day. Ephesus, was a place full of mysticism. It was obsessed with the occult. We get a flavor of it when we read about Paul's visit in Acts 19. First, we encounter a Jew called Sceva, whose seven sons went around trying to drive out demons. And then we're told of a number of ex-magicians in Ephesus who turn to follow Christ and publicly burn all their old, valuable scrolls. Archaeologists have actually discovered a number of manuscripts in Ephesus, probably similar to the type that were burnt that day, which contain all sorts of written spells and magical formulas. Why am I telling you all this? Well, one of the key phrases in those magical handbooks that have been discovered are these four dimensions that we see in verse 18: breadth, length, height, and depth. Here's an extract from one of them, written to a god of the day called Al-Balal, asking them to reveal the secrets of their power. And this is what it has to say. Let there be open for me the house of the all-powerful god Al-Balal, who is in this light. Let there be light, breadth, depth, length, and height. A few lines later, in the same spell book, it says, I conjure you, holy light, holy brightness, breadth, depth, length, and height. This is just one example, and I think it suggests that Paul was using language that would have been very familiar to his Ephesian audience. These dimensions were used in those days as a power claim. The being who was the breadth, the depth, the length and height was the one who transcended over everything else. So in a culture where there were many competing claims as to who held total power, Paul is making a claim of his own. Paul claims that it is our God who truly transcends over all things and longs that we would be spiritually strengthened so we comprehend who truly is the breadth, depth, length, and height. Not the false god, Al-Balal, but our Heavenly Father. Now, Al-Balal may have been consigned to the history books, but in the 21st century, we do still have other forces, don't we, making a claim for absolute authority. And there's plenty of things around us that have power over us and could lead us to question, is God really transcendent and in control of all things? Most close to home right now is the virus that we've been living under for the last 18 months. COVID-19 has made many of us to feel powerless, helpless, and probably at times for good reason. However, whilst we might be right to better appreciate our own weakness, has the virus also led you to question whether God really is sovereign over all things? Does God sit above COVID-19? The answer is, of course, yes. God really is in control. He is the one being to whom everything under the sun submits. So Paul's prayer and longing here for the Ephesians is relevant to us today. He prays that we would have the power to comprehend God's power, or to put it another way, that we would have strength to appreciate God's absolute authority over all things. So the third thing that Paul longs for spiritual power is that we would know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? In verse 19, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can we possibly know something that goes beyond knowledge? I think it can be understood this way. So Paul is not saying that Christ's love cannot be known, only that it will always exceed our knowing. No matter how much we understand the love of Christ, we'll never completely understand it. I've been getting into a bit of chess recently. If there's anyone out there who fancies a game and also wants to feel better about their own chess game, then drop me a line. And I would be happy to tell someone that I know how to play chess. However, the more I learn about chess, the more I realize just how much chess exceeds my knowledge. As I learn a new move, I soon discover that there is another move that I don't yet know, and that will very quickly scupper my game of chess. I think it's fair to say that I know chess, even though it totally surpasses my knowledge. In a similar way, Christ's love for us is incomprehensible. It surpasses what our limited minds can understand. Why is it that Christ would be willing to give up his glory and divine majesty so as to live amongst us? Why is it that Christ would be willing to go even further and die the most humiliating of deaths for me, a sinner? It is incomprehensible. No matter how much we understand the love of Christ, we'll never be able to completely fathom it. There is a flaw to my chess illustration. It talks only about intellectual knowledge. When Paul talks about knowledge, he's talking about something far more holistic. For Paul, knowledge is not just something of the mind, but it's relational, experiential kind of knowing. Paul is praying that we will experience in the whole of our being the love of Christ. As Christians, we're privileged to know the love of Christ, not just as a wonderful idea, but as also something to be felt and treasured. It's this deep experiential knowledge that we're talking about here. And Paul is saying there is always more of Christ's love to be experienced. To put it plainly, Christ loves you more than you can understand. And he has still more love for you to experience. Like anything, our relationship with Christ needs nurturing. How can we possibly know someone's love for us beyond a nice idea if we don't interact with them and relate to them? J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, has some sage advice, and here's what he has to say. How do we turn this knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for this is simple but demanding. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. I wonder how much time we spend meditating and enjoying the truth of Christ's love for us, allowing it to sink in so that we're really experiencing it. Perhaps the demographic at the barge means we're particularly busy with work, family, friends, church. And in amongst those jam-packed diaries, do you have time to get to know God personally and intimately? Do you have time to meditate on the truth of Christ's love for you? I'm sure that the answer for many of us is no, or not as much as we like. And perhaps we find it difficult to know where we could possibly find the time for this sort of deep meditation on Christ and his word. May I suggest, as someone, you know, with a full-time job, struggling with priorities, that our diaries are a good indication as to where our priorities lie. Paul prays that we would know Christ's love for us deeply and intimately. And that means investing quality time into our relationship with Christ. So I hope that as we've dived into what it means to have spiritual power, we are coming to appreciate why this is Paul's deep longing for the church in Ephesus. So I want to take us back to the question we started with. What is your ambition and longing for others at St. Peter's Barge? Do we care enough for each other at the barge to even hold ambitions for them? Paul gives us a brilliant example to follow. As we look at our fellow Christians, then let's long for them to have Christ dwelling in them more deeply, every day moulding and shaping them. Let's long that they would comprehend the supremacy of God and live out their lives with the confidence of that conviction. Let's long that we at the barge would better grasp just how much Christ loves us by setting aside time to meditate on Scripture so that we can say we truly know him. So changing our attitude and our longing is one thing, but the next question is, what can we do about it? What can we learn from Paul as to how we act out our ambitions for one another? Paul's example is right here in front of us, isn't it? How does Paul act on his longings? He prays. Now, our Western world has a keen interest in spirituality. You may have thought that in this post-enlightened culture of reason, there would be little interest, but quite the opposite. There's a thriving market for self-help guides focused on spiritual strengthening. Take, for example, this man. This is Deepak Chopra, who wrote a book called The Seven Spiritual Laws of Success. That book, and many others he's written since, have, at last count, sold over 20 million copies worldwide. There are plenty of differences between this self-help spirituality and true spirituality we find in Christ. But one of the most striking is the emphasis of these spiritual gurus that spiritual strength can be conjured up from within. So according to Deepak Chopra, if you follow his seven spiritual laws of success, you can make yourself a better person, a more whole person. Here, Paul does not give us a list of rules as to how we gain spiritual strength. Instead, he prays. He sets out his longings for the church in a prayer. He doesn't even address the church. He addresses God himself. Paul is showing us something enormously humbling, that spiritual power demands spiritual intervention, that we are to be supernaturally empowered through something which on the surface looks incredibly powerless. We are to, verse 14, bow the knees and seek help from our Heavenly Father. We're to pray. Our God has created prayer as the means by which we receive his supernatural help. We have seen, haven't we, that spiritual power allows us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Everything that makes the Christian stand out from the world comes about through intervention by God, through his Holy Spirit. It's therefore out of prayer that spiritual power flows, and out of that spiritual power flows a life changed by the Holy Spirit, glorifying to God. If we want to be spiritually empowered and see others around us spiritually empowered, then prayer needs to be central. And Paul finishes his prayer with a glorious celebration of who it is who he's praying to. It is Paul's declaration, if you like, as to why he's confident that his prayer requests will be heard and answered. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Again, we see Paul's theme of power coming to the front. We have a God who can do what we ask. More than that, he can do more than we can possibly even conjure up in our minds. It means that his expectations, his ambitions are far loftier and greater than our own. This is the God to whom we're given direct access through prayer, someone who can do more than we can even fathom. If you have lived in London for a while, you will have no doubt have seen someone commuting into the office on a motorbike. Now, motorbikes come in all shapes and sizes, but there are some which are extraordinarily powerful. Superbikes, like the Ducati Monster, goes from 0 to 100 in 2.5 seconds. Now, I don't know if you have ever seen a commuter on a superbike. They do exist, they are around, and I think it's fair to say that even if they were to bend the rules slightly, they would not get to use the bike to its full potential. Not even close. Put that bike in the hands of an experienced rider on the racetrack, and you might start to see what it's capable of. What a privilege that we have the ear of our all-powerful, transcendent God. But are we even getting close to utilizing prayer to its full potential? Or are we more like the commuter with their superbike, tootling along on something that holds extraordinary power? So friends, can I finish with two questions to take away today and dwell on in the week ahead? The first is simply this. How is your prayer life individually? And how is our prayer life as a church family corporately? Does it demonstrate our trust that we have a God who is able to do more than we can ever ask or imagine? And my second question, do you pray regularly for your fellow Bargee? If we long for our church family to be spiritually empowered and enjoy all of the benefits that flow from it, then we are to pray for each other. Not just 15 minutes at the end of growth group, although a great place to start, but regularly and sacrificially. Why not commit to building your church family into your daily pattern of prayer? we have a God who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And so let's be praying for each other, that we would be spiritually empowered to have Christ truly dwell in us, to comprehend the power and sovereignty of God, and to know and experience Christ's love for us.